And now, Heavenly Father, as your word goes forth, we pray that you would indeed uphold your servant by your righteous, omnipotent right hand, and that your people would hear only that which is fit and according to your word, that your spirit would be the one who teaches us and leads us in the everlasting way. How firm a foundation, Father, there is in these holy words we call the Bible. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My purpose, both this week and, God willing, next week, is to look at the life of Samson, learning from Samson. And so Samson's life covers a very significant portion of Scripture, beginning at chapter 13 and going through chapter 16. So I'm not going to read all of that, but we will be looking at different verses as we continue in these two messages, and I hope to bring out from them, from this entire, what theologians might call the pericope, this section, this passage of God's word, some applications for us about Samson. And of course, what we want to do with Samson and with any portion of the Old Testament is to remember the words of the apostles and the Lord Jesus, how they taught that everything that we have given to us in the Old Covenant Scriptures are ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Jesus in Luke 24 repeatedly tells the disciples after his resurrection that all things that were written in Moses and the law and the prophets testified of him. The apostle says whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through the patience and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And to the Corinthians he says these things happened to them as examples. It's a challenge to see how such a man as Samson, and as we go through these messages, we're going to see his failings. In fact, I chose to read the two scripture portions to underscore how the Holy Spirit faithfully records in Scripture not only the victories of his saints, but also the failures. We saw Isaac repeating the sin of his father and lying about his wife. We saw the man John Mark, who had deserted the apostolic company in Pamphylia, so much so that Paul didn't want to take him with him the second time. And so we'll see in Samson's life various ways in which he failed to live up to his calling. His life begins with God himself, that mysterious person called the angel of the Lord, not just an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, that one who appears time and again in the Old Testament, whose name, the name that is in him, is the name of God. He says to Samson's parents, "Why do you ask me my name? Because it is wonderful." God himself declares not only Samson's birth, but his own divine identity as the portion opens, the angel of the Lord appearing to Samson's mother. So perhaps it's fitting as a message for the dawn of the Advent season to make one application or one parallel between Samson and Christ. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a heavenly announcement of Samson's birth to a mother long barren, as Sarah had been, as Rachel had been, as Hannah had been, as Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer, had been. And so the first thing that I would suggest that we can learn as we look at the life of Samson right from the beginning is that sometimes God's good blessings are delayed. Sometimes God's answer to our prayer for the time being is wait. Parents might long for a child. A young woman might long for a husband. A family might long for the return of a prodigal member. A church might long for the calling of the pastor of God's choosing. In all of these things, there's a call from God to patience. And so we can learn that right from the beginning as we look, well, in this case, at the life of Samson's parents. Now, he was to be a Nazarite. If we look at Judges chapter 13, verse 13, we read, "The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to you, said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' And so Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.'" And then in that same chapter, verse 13, down in verse 24 and 25, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahe Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." Now, what is a Nazarite? What does it mean that Samson was to be a Nazarite and to have this setting apart? Well, if we turn to number 6, we would find there that the Nazarite was to take no fruit of the vine, and that's why the angel commanded that his mother begin to do that. His hair was to be unshorn, and he was not to touch the dead. And so the Nazarites were a consecrated people. To be a Nazarite was to consecrate yourself to God in a special way. And when God, through the prophet Amos, declares his mercies to a disobedient people, he includes having Nazarites such as Samson among them. Amos 2, 10 and 11, we read this: "Also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord?" Now, we may not have Nazarite vows any longer, but God has called us as well to holiness. God says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. And so when you look at a man like Samson, that was his calling. Regardless of what we see happened in his life, God called him to holiness. God himself ordained that he be a man who lived in this way, that he be a Nazarite, holy to the Lord in a special way. And so that's the second thing that I would draw out of Samson's life, that God calls us to holiness as well. We see that for us as an example, as a calling. That is why this account, one of the reasons God has given us the story of Samson in Scripture, that we too might understand that our calling is to be set apart, to be holy, to not imitate the world in everything that we do. How much has the church gone this route? How much have we adopted a modus operandi, a way of operating, a way of doing things that what we're doing is no more than imitating the world instead of setting the direction, setting the example for the world to follow us. The Spirit of God, it says in the last verse of chapter 13, the Spirit of God began to move upon him. The Spirit likewise comes upon us and fills us to do the work of Christ's kingdom and glorify him. What we want to understand about Samson is that he was being raised up by God to be a judge. This is in the book of Judges, that time when there was no king in Israel, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and the people of God continually apostatized away from the Lord. And God would raise up a deliverer to bring them back to himself. That was Samson's calling. The Spirit of God came upon him to do that, to be a judge, to be a deliverer, to deliver the people from the Philistines. And so there's a third point that I would make for you and I, that the Spirit comes upon us. Why? To just give us a sense of God's presence? Yes. That's a blessing that comes with the fullness of the Spirit. Is it to give us spiritual gifts? Yes, it's to do that. But what's the focus of the gifts, according to the apostles? It's for the building up of the body. Whatever gift God has given you, it's not to spend on self. It's not to build up self, but it's to build up the body of Christ. And so just as the Spirit came upon Samson for a specific purpose, so the Spirit of God comes upon us and fills us to do the work of Christ's kingdom and to glorify him. But beginning in chapter 14, we see that Samson handles his calling and he walks before the Lord in a foolish way. Samson went down to Timnah, verse 1 of chapter 14, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And so here's the fourth thing that I believe we can learn from the life of Samson. And it's very simple. And I know that you've heard it before. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. You parents, never, ever, ever grow tired of telling your children, exhorting them, encouraging them, leading and directing and guiding them to marry in the Lord. Young people, don't make the greatest mistake of your lives and ignore this biblical precept. If there's anything, if you don't see anything else in Samson's life from this message or the one I plan next week, please don't miss this. Here's the beginning of Samson's trouble, and we'll see how it's going to get much worse for him. He was unequally yoked. Don't do it. Don't do it. Marry in the Lord. Let your closest associations be with the people of God. What accord has Christ with Belial? What does belief have in common with unbelief? That being said, as we go on in the account, there's a very wonderful thing said in the very next verse. His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he, that is the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Remember, we've said that Samson was being raised up as a judge. God was going to use him to deliver his people from the Philistine oppression. And so we see that God had a secret purpose even in this act of Samson. We can't use something like that as an excuse, but just as the wicked act of Joseph's brothers and sending him into Egypt as a slave, even though as God used that, so God does here. It doesn't mean that, do we then conclude that Reuben and Simeon and the other brothers were perfectly justified in what they did to Joseph? Not at all. But God uses even evil for his purposes. This statement is made that the Lord was seeking an occasion. And that might cause some perplexity. Well, why does God need to seek an occasion? Well, I don't know that I can completely answer that question. But I can point you to another passage of Scripture where something perhaps even more mysterious is said. How unsearchable are his ways and his judgments past finding out. Remember with Moses. After God has called Moses out of Egypt and done wonderful things with him, in Exodus 4, verse 24, we read, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him," that is Moses, "and sought to kill him." Well, we don't understand all the complexities of God's purposes here either. But God, the scripture says, God was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And it turned out that this would apparently be the beginning of how Samson would be raised up to be the deliverer. Perhaps in Moses' life, God, and as we read the rest of that account, Moses also was motivated to continue his ministry with God. After this, after the account of Samson and the woman of Timnah, we read of events that are very strange to hear and difficult to interpret. We have the account of the lion and the honey. A lion rushes out and attacks Samson, and he's able to kill the lion, to tear this young lion. And how later, sometime later, he comes along and finds that bees have formed a nest in the carcass, and he takes the honey and eats it. We read of his killing of 30 men in another town and taking their clothing to give as gifts. We read of how he tied foxes tail to tail and lit a fire between them, so that they would run through fields and set fire to crops. We read of his taking vengeance with a great slaughter when his former wife, the woman from Timnah, and her household are destroyed. And we read further incidents of God apparently giving him superhuman strength, including the slaying of 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone, and picking up city gates and carrying them up a hill. And we read of the breaking of the bonds of ropes and chains, and of his final mighty feat in his death when he pushes the pillars and causes the pagan temple to come down, which, Lord willing, we'll consider next week. Did Samson violate his Nazarite vow in the matter of the lion carcass and how he took the honey out of it? Well, perhaps he did. A dead animal is not the same as a dead person. And time had elapsed. The carcass was dry. I look at it as a providential occasion for the riddle that Samson propounded. How did he face 1,000 men with a jawbone and beat them? Did these men line up, you know, and take their lumps one at a time, so to speak? Did they all gang up on him and surround him? I don't know. Hard to picture, but God's word says it, and God was miraculously at work. But through these incidents, Samson, again, is being motivated to fulfill his calling as a deliverer. There's an antagonism developing between him and his opponents. And so we also need a stirring up. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Whatever else we can say about Samson's life, God's call upon him remained. Whatever things we see in his life of foolishness, whatever things we see that we cannot understand. And when such things, when our lives look that way, when things are happening that I don't know what's going on here, or I've made horrible mistakes. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, are irrevocable. But yet, like Samson, we need a stirring up. Let these things stir us up. Second Corinthians 9, verse 2. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." The Christians at Achaia were ready to make their gift. And Paul is saying that your zeal, you Corinthians, has stirred them up. 2 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The apostle calls Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. Let our gifts be stirred up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, the account of Samson is full of things that are strange, things that are hard to understand. But I hope we have pulled out of it some things that we can lay a hold of. And as we compare the strange and indecipherable things that happen to us in our own lives, as we look back on our own mistakes, that we can take the principles we see in Samson's life and be comforted and instructed. We've seen that sometimes God's blessings are delayed. We've seen that God calls us to a holy life, and he continues to call us even though we may stumble and fall. We've seen that the Spirit comes upon us as he came upon Samson for a specific work, and he fills us to do the work of Christ's kingdom and to glorify him. We've seen through Samson's mistake, through his error, through his failing, that we are not to be unequally yoked. And we see that like Samson, who was, apart from what happened to him, perhaps going to just ignore his calling to be a deliverer, we see that he was raised up. He was stirred up by this animosity that began between him and the Philistines when he took that woman from Timnah to be his wife. We see that we also need to be stirred up. The final point that I want to make takes us to the end of chapter 15. After all these strange events have come upon Samson, the incident of the lion and the foxes and all the rest, the end of verse 15, after he had slain these 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, we read these words. He found a fresh, well, I won't read that portion. I mean 17 through the end. So it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And that's not the end of his story. We're, again, God willing, going to look again at Samson next week. But here's the final thing that for today that we see in Samson's life. Through all his weakness, through all his failings, through all the strange events of his life, God is with him and continues to provide for him. He came to this place. He had displeased God. He had sinned. He had been on all these misadventures. And he sat there wondering if he was going to die of thirst. And God was merciful and gracious to him. And so with us, whatever has happened, God has promised that he will be with us to the end. He is our Savior and our Lord, and he will not let us fall. He will bring us through that fiery trial and through those deep waters. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would take home from this account these principles that we can apply to our own lives, that we can remember that sometimes your blessings are delayed, that you call us to holiness, that we have a role that the Spirit equips us for, that we are not to be unequally yoked, that we need stirring up. We need to be stirred up by one another. We need to stir up ourselves. And Father, the great comfort of knowing that you will be with us and you will open springs for us. Indeed, have you not said that the one who believes in you, Lord Jesus, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water? And so, Lord, we ask that you would seal your word to our hearts and bless us in the application of it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.